Good morning. Good to have everybody here this morning. I thought we had a good song service. I want to continue to talk about the Holy Spirit. I told you for the next couple of weeks we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, the filling with or baptism in the Holy Spirit. Either one will come to scriptural. Today we're going to talk about if anyone thirsts. And that's one of the conditions of receiving the Holy Spirit. The text is from John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Jesus is at the Feast of Booths. On the last day of the feast, the priests would bring water in out of a spring that was outside of the city wall. And they'd carry it up to this altar up these stairs, and they would pour water on it and sing blessings. And it was signifying prophecies where God talks about he would pour out water on a dry land and would pour out his spirit. So Jesus is at this festival. It's the final day. He's in the crowd, but he's close to where the priests are. I imagine he's close enough he can hear what they're saying, and he knows the significance of them pouring the water on. I know I've told you that before. But maybe if you here today and never heard any sermons on that, I'll just bring you up to date. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Father, I thank you for your word that is truth. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And I thank you that you have sent the Spirit of truth. And Lord, I know there's much opposition as I bring this message today, but your word will accomplish what you sent it out to do. I know and believe it is the sword of the Holy Spirit, and I will leave it to him, Lord, to do the work with which you've called him to do. And I ask that you anoint me to preach your word, that I may preach this plainly and simply. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I want to get something out of the way first. And in my first sermon on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I told you that in the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, Churches of Christ, the Reformation, or Restoration Church is not Reformation. When we hear of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the first thing we envision is tongues. That seems to be the misgiving that everyone has, that I've gone through in the Christian Church denomination, is, well, I don't believe in gifts of tongues. I think that passed on with the apostles. Well, you can't separate the Spirit from his gifts. And if you want to believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are no longer extant, then you have to concede that the Holy Spirit is no longer in the church. And if that is true, then we are not the body of Christ. Because the Apostle Paul said anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. You can be super religious and not be a child of God. Now, what I want to get out of the way is there's a lot of bickering over the book of Acts in the church about tongues, about gifts of the Holy Ghost. There are five separate incidences recorded in the book of Acts where people were filled with the Holy Spirit. In three of those incidences, they all spoke in tongues. The day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, it says that they all spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It also says before they were filled, they were praying. What do you think they were praying about? Receiving the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. We talked about that in the last message. And when God says wait, it doesn't mean to sit down and turn the TV on, or to sit and twiddle your thumbs. He means wait prayerfully. It's not a passive wait, it's an active wait. And it said there were 120 of them in the upper room,
They believe that's the room where they ate the Last Supper, and they were praying, and the Holy Spirit fell. And the people, when they heard the noise, they all gathered where they were, and some of them said, how can these Galileans be speaking in our tongues, our language? Some said, well, they're just drunk. There's the same opposition is here today in the church about the gifts of the Spirit. I don't know how many preachers I've heard say that if you're speaking in tongues, that's of the devil. That's a dangerous position to take, buddy. Jesus said if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, if you call him an evil spirit, you won't be forgiven in this life nor the next. So you need to watch your step. The second instance of them praying in tongues, or speaking in tongues, is when Peter preached the first sermon to the Gentiles. And by the way, this is the only instance in the New Testament where they were not baptized. I have Pentecostal preacher, I became good friends with, said, I received the Spirit before I was baptized. Well, how do you know that? Well, because Peter was preaching to the Gentiles and the Spirit fell, so God can fill people with His Spirit apart from baptism. He can. I won't argue, yes, He can. God can do whatever He wants. The third instance is when Paul rebaptized the disciples in Ephesus. You remember? He said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Paul, I think, when he talked to these disciples, he said, something's missing. Something is missing. When they were talking with him, and I think that's what happened. Paul said to them, have you received the Holy Spirit? They said, we didn't know there was one. He said, what baptism were you baptized into? Sonny, well, I would fall over that. Why didn't he say, well, did you say the sinner's prayer? Did you say, Lord Jesus, I'm living on the rock and filthy sinner, would you please turn in my heart? I know you died with my sins, amen, hallelujah, glory to God, and how filling with the Spirit. Now, am I putting the plug in for baptism? You bet. We are commanded to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. If you don't like it, I'm sorry. I didn't say it. The Bible says, okay? Don't kill the messenger. But it says that Paul laid hands on him and prayed after he baptized him in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were filled with the Spirit, and he heard them speaking in tongues and glorifying God. How did Paul know they were glorifying God? He understood the language. Just like when Peter was preaching to Cornelius and all the houses full of Gentiles, Peter was uncomfortable about being there because the Jew wasn't supposed to be in a Gentile's house, but he obeyed the Spirit. The Spirit told him, he was in the guy's house, and said, there's three men coming, and they're Gentiles. Don't doubt anything. Go with them, because I sent them. That's the reason the Holy Spirit's a person. He's not power. The Holy Spirit says, well, the Holy Spirit's just power. Well, you can't lie to the wind. You can't lie to the electricity. You can't lie to any known power. He has to be a person. And Peter is seen down the eyes of lying to the Holy Spirit. And then the next line he says, you haven't lied to him but God. And then the eyes of Peter. Peter, when those men were filled with the Holy Spirit, you remember what he said? Can we forbid water that these should not be baptized? Well, how did Peter know they received the Spirit? It said him and the brothers with him heard the Gentiles speaking in other tongues and praising God. Now, there's only two reasons they could have understood that. Either these Greeks were speaking in Hebrew, or Peter or one of his fellows had the gift of interpreting tongues. And he looked at Peter and said, this is real, man. The two instances not named, where tongues are not named. Oh, no, that what are tongues first? Glossa. Yeah. Glossa in the Greek. And this is the definition Strong's Concordance gives of it. It means languages and refers also to the supernatural gifts of tongues. So we can know that the Holy Spirit can enable one to speak in a language which they do not know or have not received. Do you believe that? Amen. There's one of you to believe it. Yes. What's impossible with God? But, brother, we believe that died with the apostles. The Holy Spirit ain't dead. He's alive and well. He's in the church,
some churches today.
He lives in the heart of God's people. You can't separate him from his gifts. And you don't get to pick and choose your gifts. You don't come to God with a dream sheet and say, I want this, this, and this, and I don't want any others. The Bible says the Holy Spirit gives his gifts as he wills. He has a job for every one of you. He knows what he's called you to do, and he will enable you to do it. I'll tell you what, that takes pressure off of me. I love that passage where Paul said, I beg the Lord three times, take this thorn away from you. Take this demon fear away. The Lord said, no, Paul, you need that. Why would I need a demon? Because Paul said, I was getting a big head about the revelation Jesus was giving me. Jesus said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul said, now is glory in my weakness. He shouldn't have said that apart from the Holy Spirit. The mission God has called the church to, church, is too big for us to accomplish on our own. And we shouldn't be trusted with it. We'd be out there fighting about doctrine all the time. I've been praying for God to raise up spirit-filled men full of the Holy Ghost and fire in these churches. And put them in the pulpit, and that they would preach the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the only way to get to God. Not Islam, not Buddhism, anything you want to name. If it's not Jesus Christ, is not the center of it, you will not get to God, not the way you want to. Alright. There were two instances where people were not filled with the Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. When the Samaritans received the gospel, it said, the church heard, the elders heard, the apostles, that the Samaritans had received the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they sent Peter down and John to pray for them for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because as yet the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen on them, they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I thought when you got baptized, you automatically received the Holy Spirit. Well, here's an instance in the scripture where they didn't. Now, don't get all confused. I'm in a theology too. One of my friends threw his pencil down one night and said, I thought I knew what I believed until now. And the professor smiled and said, that's where we want you, Ray. So we can shake you and hold. The other instance is when the church prayed in the fourth chapter of Acts. Remember, Peter and John had healed a man in the name of Jesus. And the Sanhedrin brought him in there and they said, stop teaching in this name. You know, we just got everybody quieted down. They believe Jesus is dead. And now we're saying he's alive. And the proof was that we're doing wonders in his name. And they went back to the church and said they reported what the elders, the Sanhedrin, had said to them. And the church with one voice, unified, lifted up their voice to God and said, God, do you hear this threat? They didn't say, take it away, Lord. Make them not threaten us. Protect us. They didn't say any of that. They said, give your servants the boldness to proclaim your word. They didn't ask for him to take the persecution over. They said, give us the boldness to speak your word. And church, we need that in church today. How many of you can raise your hand and say in the last month you shared your testimony with at least one person? So raise your hand. How about in the last week? How many of you are seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I think already in. Okay. If you are, he will manifest himself in your life, not by bringing attention to you. He will glorify Jesus Christ. But he changes you. The filling of the Spirit is so important that in the book of Acts, when the apostles heard that the Samaritans had been baptized, but hadn't received the Spirit, they said, Peter, John, go down there, these are new believers, and pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. And it said they received the Spirit. Point blank. They didn't say it in spoken tongues. They didn't say they didn't. Well, the Scripture that proves neither point doesn't prove either one. Alright? Now, let me say this. I've been in the Pentecostal church, and I've heard it. Well, three out of five times when people were filled with the Spirit, it was manifestation of speaking in tongues, and we just assume that if you got the Spirit, you know, speaking in tongues. And then I've heard the other group say, well, now two times nobody spoke for tongues. If you want to use that kind of logic, you have to concede to this fact. If you want to use those numbers to take your stand, you must concede that only five times in the New Testament somebody was filled with the Spirit, only five times, to use those numbers. But I want to share something, church. Just as John said the miracles of Jesus couldn't be written and put in the books because the whole world couldn't hold the books, so it is with the filling of the Holy Ghost. These men did not record every single instance. They just recorded five instances that they were eyewitnesses of. So those arguments are moot. It doesn't matter if three times this group spoke with tongues and two times this group didn't. That does not enforce your argument. So we ought to stop arguing about that in church. We really should. But remember, the elders of the church said it's important that they have the Holy Spirit. And they sent the brothers down there to pray for them, and they received the Holy Spirit. It is believed in this passage that I read to you at the beginning, when Jesus said, if anyone's thirsty, come to me. It's believed that he is referring to more than one passage in the Old Testament, but this one in specific. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit out upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring. That's Isaiah 44:3. God was telling the nation of Israel, this is what I'm going to do. And when Jesus stood up and said, if anyone's thirsty, come to me. They knew exactly what he was saying. See, when those men poured that water out, it symbolized to them when God was going to pour his Spirit out on Israel. And God also said in Ezekiel, there's going to come a fountain out of the temple, and it's for cleansing. It's for cleansing people from sin. And Jesus stood up and had the audacity to say to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, and the people, if you want water, come to me. They knew exactly what he was claiming. And did you notice Jesus said, this water is living. When the Bible talks about living water, it's artesian wells, a picture. You ever seen an artesian well? I've seen several of them. I saw one that they estimated was putting out 60 gallons a minute. Out of a 6-inch height, 60 gallons a minute. Water is a very precious commodity in this area. In fact, I was reading that said it actually only rained two or three times a year. The crops were watered by heavy dews. And you'll read in there where God tells you, I'll take the dew away. I'll not only take those two or three rains you get a year, I'll take the dew. And the ground won't bear the fruit when he was punishing that time. So water is a very precious commodity to people, and artesian wells were very precious to them because you weren't digging water. You weren't digging wells to find water. It was there, and it was a fresh supply. It never stagnated. And Jesus' promise was, I will give you water that will flow out of you. What's the purpose of that? To affect those around you. You cannot keep the Holy Spirit to yourself. You cannot keep this living water to yourself because it would stagnate. And that's not the kind of water there is. As it is the Holy Spirit flowing through the life of a believer, and that's God's will for you, church. God is not trying to glorify you or this preacher or this building. He is glorifying himself. And he says we need the Holy Spirit. There are promises in the Old Testament where God talks about the day that he's going to pour his Spirit out. I've read every one of them and I ain't found a cutoff date yet. And yet some churches seem to believe that he's cut it off. We don't need it anymore. I told you about that one guy who told me that. He said, well, if it is real, I don't need it. You know, you'll change your tune when you stand before the Lord. Isaiah 55 says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come who? Everybody who thirsts. That is a key. The condition of these promises of God through the prophets. Are you thirsty? That's what God asks in both these passages. Are you thirsty? Come to me and I'll give you water. He told the prophet Jeremiah, Israel has forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they turned to drinking out of cisterns, stagnated, polluted water. They used to pour wine in that cistern water to kill the bacteria so they could drink it. And God, in presenting what he's going to do with the Holy Spirit, he asked the recipient one question. Are you thirsty? People that are not thirsty, like that guy I told you about last week, to say, I don't need the Spirit or I don't want the Spirit. You're not thirsty. You are sanctimonious and you are convinced in your own mind that you're already holy. You don't need the Holy Ghost. Some people refuse it because they're afraid of him. I had a guy tell me one time, man, I don't want to be possessed by any spirits, man. Because I've heard about that demon possession. Yeah, but this is a different spirit. This is the Spirit of God. Yeah, but that freaks me out, man, to think that somebody else could live inside of me. I said, it's not a thing to be afraid of at all. What's God's intention for the church? To be disciples, to make disciples. He didn't say, sit in the church and hope they come to visit you. He said, go. Go out into your community. That's what he did with his church. Where'd they start? He said, start in Jerusalem. And I told you last week, that's the town that killed him. And he said, now I want you to go in there and tell these guys that killed you and I'm lost. So I want you to start witnessing about your faith to some people that really don't want to hear it. Yeah, they needed the Holy Ghost. He said, then go to Samaria, and they worship God, and they worship other idols. Yeah, you're going to need the Holy Spirit for that. Then he said, go to the Gentiles, and most of them can't even spell God. They're pagan, and he said, you're going to need the Holy Spirit for that. Don't leave until you're induced with power. Now, the question this morning I want you to consider, are you thirsty? Or are you complacent? Are you happy where you're at with the Lord? That's a dangerous place to be, Bible. To be contented to think that you're good enough, you're going to get through. There's nothing else God can show you. I've heard men just such men. I can't break this habit in my life. Whether it's alcoholism or tobacco or a drug, and they say, man, I've tried over and over and over and I've made these resolutions and I believe in Jesus Christ when I go to church, but I can't get victory over this. Don't tell the preacher that. Tell the Lord that. Tell the Lord, I can't get victory over this. You know, he's going to say, you're right. But I can, and I did. When I shed my blood on that cross. Are you thirsty? We will not thirst until we realize that we're nothing apart from him. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What did he say that happened to them? They'll be filled. Not half full. Not a quarter full. Not three quarters full. That Jesus said they'll be satisfied. But do you hunger and thirst for righteousness?
I'm afraid most of us don't. I'm including myself.
What is it to be full? But to be wholly sanctified. Jesus said before he went to the cross, he said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And he said, I am sanctifying myself so that my believers will be truly sanctified. Jesus paid a great price for us, church. Jesus invites us to come to him.
Now I've heard people say, well, to be filled with the Spirit, you gotta pray and fast and you gotta do all this other stuff, and somebody has to shout hallelujah, and you have to jump up, and you know. I saw one church where the people up singing the praise songs were jumping up and down. And oh, Jesus, you're filled with the Spirit, that type of ventilation, man. Because you're getting a rush of oxygen to your brain. You know, Tony Petey and Angelus have people chasing demons. I remember at Pentecostal with Angelus one time, they were having a tent meeting and a foot washing. Pentecostals used to wash each other's feet. And he said this man come up and asked to be prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit. And that preacher said earlier when I was talking, I got too close to that microphone, man, pow, just bit me in the mouth. And he said, well, I stayed back. He said, I wasn't thinking. He said, I leaned out and put my hand on him, and reached over and grabbed the mic stand so people could hear what I was saying. And he said, I felt that juice run down this arm, and into his head. Just bam. He said, I chased him around that tent for 5 minutes. Well, wait a minute. He said, he goes, glory to God, I've been healed. He said, no, hurry in, they'll get back here. I didn't get prayed for you yet. And it was electrical shock. And that preacher said to us, isn't that something how we chase feelings? Isn't that something how we base our status on how we feel? And the word doesn't say, confess to you now the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll feel saved. It doesn't say that. But it does say there'll be a change. A lot of people are comfortable. They'd rather hear a preacher preach church doctrine. He preaches the word and makes them mad. I'm tired of the preacher hammering on us. I'm not hammering on you, sweet pea. The Holy Spirit. The word of God is a two-edged sword, cutting asunder the souls that go into the marrow, and it exposes our thoughts. That's why a lot of Christians don't like to read the Bible. I'm being honest with you. You're living in sin, and you don't want the life because you're responsible for that life. Makes you uncomfortable when the preacher started talking about the sin of tobacco. He quit preaching with the medicine. The Holy Spirit told me that tobacco was a sin. For me, I don't preach that. That's between you and the Lord. But the Apostle Paul prayed that God would sanctify the Thessalonian church, body, soul, and spirit. So how we treat these temples is supposed to be holy. We're called to be holy, church. Did you know that? Yeah, that's that imputed holiness, brother. You know, we're like a snow-covered junkyard. We're just pulling all this junk underneath, but on the outside we look clean. You just described the Pharisee. I said, you just described the Pharisee. Jesus said, you are like whitewashed tombs. Every year at Passover, they would have a beautification program. Because these pilgrims were coming in from all over, and they would paint the Jerusalem wall, and they had tombs there as you entered Jerusalem on the east side, and they painted all those tombs in whitewashing. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're just like those tombs. You look good. Boy, you look religious. You talk religious, but it hasn't got into your heart. It hasn't changed your life. So he said, you're just like those tombs. You're full of everything that's unclean. Just because you say you believe in Jesus Christ does not mean you'll go to heaven. Just because you confess Jesus Christ that it leads you somewhere does not mean you're going to heaven. And yet there's a lot of false prophets on the TV today come people just that. Jesus came not only to rescue us from the penalty of our sins, but from the bondage. And that's done through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'm about done. Receiving the Holy Spirit might be simpler than you think. You can talk to different people and they'll say, well, man, I've fasted for a week and prayed and God filled me with His Spirit. Okay. Well, just like the book of Acts, five instances, you cannot use that to base your arguments on and assume that covers everybody that's been filled. Jesus told the child of God how to receive the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Now, he's getting ready to use an analogy here, because all of a sudden, every parent, aunt, uncle, grandparent in this house, and he did it for a reason. He said, what father among you and his son asked for a fish when instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asked for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? What? Jesus said, if your kid comes and says, can I have some bread? He says, you don't handle a scorpion or a snake. One about the silver rock. You give them what they need. And he said, how much more? Because we're evil. How much more will a holy God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Simple faith. Now, you have to be a child of God. I believe that. But simply ask. Now, I've told you before when Jesus said knock, it'll be open. The Greek says keep knocking. Keep asking. Jesus was talking about persistent in prayer. To be persistent on prayer. And he said, look, man, as evil as you are, you don't withhold good things from your children, and neither will the Heavenly Father. Well, I prayed about that, and I didn't receive him. Well, James said you don't receive because you pray amiss to consume it upon your own desires. I told you when I was praying a while back, I've been praying for years now for the Spirit of God to fall in here. And I was praying a week or so back, and the Lord interrupted my thoughts and said, are you praying for them to receive the Holy Spirit because you think this is what they need or to make your job easier? I did. I said, man, Lord, that's the kinds of questions he asked. So if I ask for the wrong reason, I might as well go out and pray to an oak tree. You know? But I don't have to do that because I serve a God that will rebuke me when I need to be rebuked. Just say, line up with me, man. I know the Holy Spirit needs to follow it. And I'm going to point out, praise God. I'm speaking that by faith. Jesus said, if we ask, God will get into us. Ask and you shall receive. I want to close with a promise from God from the book of Ezekiel. I want you to pay attention to this passage. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your unrighteousness and from all your idols. I will clean you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. There are six I wills in that passage. And I shared last Sunday night, we talked on this subject.
When God says, I will, you can also understand Him say, I am willing. I am willing to take that hard heart you got out and put a fleshly heart in it. I am willing to sprinkle you with cold water. Somebody had a problem with that. I don't know who it was.
Yeah.
I mean, problem with that sprinkling thing, well, God can sprinkle. I didn't command him to immerse, but if he wants to sprinkle, he can sprinkle. He wrote the book, it's his book, it's his way. I don't have a problem with him sprinkling people. He said, I'm willing to make you clean from all your uncleanness. I'm willing to set you free from your idols. Understand something, church. Anytime you put anything or anyone above God, that's an idol. You don't have to carve one out of wood or stone. A lot of Christians worship money. Some turn to alcohol. I've known Christians, professed Christians, that still smoke weed. And they tell me, God made everything thing. I said, well, why don't you smoke poison ivy, that green? Good night. God said, I will. 6 times, I will. And it's not on a condition that you do these works of penance, you know. But he said, this is what I want to do to you, for you. It's his will, and it's not anything to do with you. In the sense that he's not asking you to do any works. He says, this is what I want to do for you. And Jesus verified it and said, he'll give you the spirit of your ass. Wow. But the Holy Spirit will never usurp authority over your will. That's the key. God will not fill you with the Spirit if he knows that you're not surrendered to him. Why should he? I'm talking about completely full of the Spirit. Let me tell you what being full of the Spirit means. It means that there's less of me and there's more of Christ. Okay? That's the filling of the Spirit. And God said, I will do this for you. I am willing to do this for you. And the question I want you to think about is, what is your will? I have been praying, Lord, give me your heart. Give me the heart of a shepherd that I can look on a congregation like you do. I want to be close to you. I want to live a holy life that people, Peter, like Peter said, they can accuse me of doing stuff wrong, but they don't have anything against me because I'm walking in holiness. That's what we're going to talk about next week. You might want to go away. If you don't want to hear about holiness, what is your will this morning? Are you willing to receive the Holy Spirit, to all that God has for you? I'm going to tell you, when you do, he starts putting his finger on things in your life. And he's saying, you need to get rid of this, now get rid of that. No, don't go over there. Stay away from her. Now listen to what I'm telling you. That's why a lot of people aren't comfortable with that aspect. Would you stand with me, please? If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, you've never called out on him, this passage in Ezekiel can refer to you also. God said, I'll make you clean. I'll give you a new heart. In essence, he gives you a new life. Do you want a new life? Then come up here and sit down on the front row. We'll talk about it. Only Jesus Christ can break that power of sin in your life. And Christian, if you're here today and you're saying, Brother Rick, I've really been struggling with this sin in my life that nobody but me and God knows about, you don't have to come up here and confess it to me. Confess it to the Lord where you sit and repent. And repent doesn't mean saying, I'm sorry, and going and doing it again. Repentance means you turn your back and you change your mind. Paul said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what you allow the Holy Spirit to do, and that's what the Word of God will do. So if you've got anything like that going on, and you want to be prayed for, the elders will pray for you. Do you need to be anointed with oil?
for a disease or sickness, come forward and hold them on to the left. If you want to receive Christ this morning and call out on his name, then come forward and sit down, and I'll be glad to talk to you. Won't you come as I sing the songs of the day?
Something's been said that will draw them closer to you and lift them up. Just thank you for Brother Rick and all the work he does to carry his messages, and we just pray that we'll get a lesson from him, Lord, that we can put to work in our everyday lives. Be with us as we go to our several places of abode. We ask for your protection, for your guidance, and your strength. In Christ I pray. Amen.
Come and help for Jesus, Jesus, to the